Taking a break today from our study in the letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. And we will pick that back up next Sunday, Lord willing. And we will begin heading into the discussion that he undertakes in chapters 12, 13, and 14 on the spiritual gifts. And so I hope you're making plans to be here for that. But today we're looking at a basic passage of Scripture surrounding the creation in Genesis, the book of beginnings. I'm going to be looking at some other passages as we think about the idea there is no place like home. I want you to stand with me if you will, and I will read Genesis 2, 15 to 18, if you would find that in your Bibles and follow along as I read. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got it put on the screen for you so that you can see as well as hear the Word of God. The more we saturate ourselves in the Scripture, the more we expose ourselves to the Scripture, the better off we are. Follow along as I read. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." It's a brief passage, but it is still, what have we just read? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And my prayer today is, as we look at these things, that the Lord may stir in your heart new and fresh thoughts about what some have called the hospitality heart of God. Others have called the homemaking heart of God. This great God of wonders is tender and compassionate. And in his creative genius, he placed on this earth a being that represents that incredibly. We call them moms. Thank you. Please be seated. Throughout history and throughout Scripture, you see the heart of God on display. We've talked about this before. It's a heart of caring and a heart of compassion. God is love, a great statement that captures the heart of God. And we've looked at this in the past on these celebration occasions. And I've taught you before that there's a word, one of the words for compassion or mercy of God in the Hebrew is the word from which the Hebrew gets the word womb. W-O-M-B, womb. One of God's attributes is expressed in the most nurturing climate for an unborn child in the world. That's the kind of heart our God has. And we should be impressed that when he undertook to create ex nihilo, out of nothing, by divine fiat, simply the spoken word, that he creates the heavens and the earth, and he focuses in on this wonderful garden that he's made. That before he created our first parents, before he created Adam, and then took Eve from Adam, he created a home for them. A home like no other. It was beautiful. It was pristine. Everything was in harmony. And no doubt, after they were created, wherever they walked, wherever they looked, they saw love. They saw compassion. They saw caring. They saw concern. And so our text today tells us about our initial home. Where did man, made in the image of God, where did woman, made in the image of God, first dwell? They dwelt not in a desert, not wandering aimlessly, they dwelt in a climate that we would call paradise. That's an expression of the heart of God for creatures made in His image. He wants you, He wants me to live in paradise. But we know the rest of the story. Our first parents, after our text tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, and warned the man, said, everything is yours. Look around. Everything is yours to enjoy, except one thing. And that one thing, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which stood in the center of the garden, was a reminder that as they walked through and experienced and observed everything God had made that was so good, that there was this reminder, you are creatures. You're not the Creator. You're to serve the Creator. You're not in authority over Him. And we know the enemy of our souls, the serpent, came along, beguiled the woman. We've looked at this several times in the 13 years I've been here, so for those of you who've been with us, it'll be nothing new, but in case you haven't been, the text in the Hebrew is very expressive. The serpent questioned God's honesty, God's integrity, when he says to the woman, did God really say? Did he mean what he said? Did you understand him? And Eve, who had heard God's prohibition from her husband Adam, added to it. He said, we may not eat it or touch it, or we'll die. And the serpent called into question God's security as God. You will not surely die. So God's a liar. He's told you a lie. God knows that in the day that you eat this, you're going to become like Him. God's basically very insecure. Yeah, God wants you to enjoy a lot, but God doesn't want you to be like Him, which we would call, as we move through the Scripture, was a devil's lie. He would later send His Son so that we could be like Him in terms of being conformed to the image of His Son. So, the Hebrew, very expressive, says she saw that it was pleasant, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what John warned about in 1 John. And she took and ate, and she gave to her husband who was with her. There he stood. We've talked about that before in sermons, usually on Father's Day. There he stood, quiet. When he should have stepped in and said, no. I heard what the Creator said with my own ears. He spoke it to me. But he didn't. We've said before, Adam could arguably be called the original wimp. He wimped out right there. And everything changed. This good, pleasant, wonderful paradise was no longer theirs. And so, the heart of God, showing that it was His desire that creatures made in His image have a home, to be at home. Even though He cast them out of the garden, which was their death, He made provision for them. You remember the story, if you've read over it recently, when they sinned, even the way they saw reality changed. They looked at each other, and they were naked and ashamed. And they took leaves, probably fig leaves, something like that, and began to cover themselves because they were ashamed. They heard the voice of God in the garden, and they hid. God came. And guys, we often look at this on Father's Day. Eve sinned. God came, saying, Adam, where are you? Adam's response is, tragic. We heard your voice. We were afraid. Because we were naked. And everything changed. But even the great change being put out of paradise, out of that wonderful home, God made provision. He basically said, your fig leaf righteousness will not do. And he took an animal and he killed it and he skinned it and he clothed our first parents in the clothing of a slain animal. Some have conjectured, probably a lamb, the powerful picture there. And without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness of sin, that you must be clothed in a clothing, a covering, not your own, not of your own origin. Often called the proto-evangel, the gospel in very germ form. A snapshot of a movie to come later. But God put in the heart, think about this, of our first parents, and he's put it in your heart as well, a longing for home. We ache for home. You can trace through the scriptures how this works itself out. And we obviously don't have time to do that today in this setting. But I want to just give you a couple of glimpses of this. You come to Abraham. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 tells us a little about the story of Abraham. When it says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, as a home. Remember, God told him, leave your country and go to a land that I will show you. A promise of a blessed land. And so Hebrews says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith in God, by the way. By faith he went to live in the land of promise. Promise of a better life. Promise of a better home. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For, what was he ultimately looking for? Because here, this is what you and I are looking for, whether we know it or not. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts so that even the most loud-mouthed atheist who decries and rails against the idea of God knows deep down he was made for something better. And the aching is there. Even in the hardest heart, the aching is there. And you keep going through the scripture. You look at the story of Isaac and of Jacob, and you just study through Jacob and Esau and their encounters. Moses. I mean, when you read through these things with the lenses of what is this teaching us about the homemaking heart of God to give us a home, and what he's done in our lives to cause us to ache for home. You finally come into the New Testament where we've just landed on Sunday nights going through the Gospels as we're seeing Jesus in all of Scripture. And you find this in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and then verse 14. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you break that down and you see what it's saying, God was the Word. There was this face-to-face relationship with God the Father and with this divine Logos, this divine Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Colossians says that by him everything was made. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, before we would have called him Jesus, the eternal Son of God, made everything. If you admire Eden, you admire the handiwork of Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, or that is the it's rendered that can be called made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt there is the word in the Greek that means tabernacled among us. Some say he pitched his tent among us. He came for a season to make his home among us. Anyone who takes a serious look at him, not a glance, not hearing and taking in what someone else says about him, anyone who takes a serious look at him, who that steady gaze, that studied consideration, will by grace see his glory. Just like the Hebrews in the Old Testament in the wilderness wandering would see the Shekinah of God come down and descend upon the tabernacle. That physical representation that God made a home among them in the wilderness. You would see his glory. And you would see that he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And you follow him through the New Testament. And even though he came to make a home among us, he tells his followers, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, no place to make a permanent home. It's not there. What's going on? Because he had left home. He had left home to come and dwell among us. He was going to go back home. But in the way he would go back home, he would prepare a way for us to follow him. Because you see, between paradise and heaven, we're not really home. We're not really home. We can do our best and bless the hearts of the ladies God has put into our lives. They do an incredible job of making you feel at home. Think about that. You invite someone over. If you had cameras hidden in the house in anticipation of someone coming over, what's happening? That precious heart of woman is scurrying around making sure that everything is right, and she's provoking and coaxing the man to help as well. What is she doing? What is she doing? She wants anyone who comes into that dwelling to be at home, to feel at home. Unless it's like an in-law that you don't want to stay very long, and then you know how to tweak that as well guests are like fish. You know the story. So, but the rule is, typically is, when someone comes into this dwelling, I want them, what do you even say? Make yourselves at home. Make yourselves at home. And so, you come to this time in Jesus' life where he has reclined. Think about it. He seems to like the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany and sort of made that a headquarters. He will go to the home of a tax collector and recline there. He goes to Zacchaeus' home. He goes into the home where he enters homes throughout his ministry and is willing to make himself comfortable there because he knows his mission. And his mission is to take us to a place. That's what we read a while ago responsively in John chapter 14. He's preparing to go away. This is that section of John's gospel where only John gives us this teaching of Jesus in the upper room on the night of Passover. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a home. There are many rooms there. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Look at the heart of God. Before God creates man and takes woman out of man, he prepares a place for them. And now Jesus, who has come and would say in his high priestly prayer in John 17, I have finished the work you've given me to do. I'm coming back to you, Father. What's his heart in John 17? That those that you have given me may be with me where I am. I want to bring them home. Listen to him. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. I left home. Philippians 2, verses 5 and following. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Very God did not cling to that reality. That's the way you read that passage. Did not think it robbery. Did not cling to that, but emptied himself. Emptied himself of the right to be at home. Made himself of no reputation. He did not come with an entourage. But he humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself so much that he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And God has highly exalted him. That's the journey of Jesus. From having angels serve you endlessly to coming to his own, John says in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. Coming, as Isaiah said, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with way too much grief. He left his home so he could take you and me home. Verse 22 of that, when you read down in John 14, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus' answer in verse 23 is very instructive. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you love me, my Father and I pledge that we will make our home with you. You will be at home with us. And that's why I said in the previous verses, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again. And so it's in the light of this clear emphasis on creatures made in the image of God to be home, sinning against God and turning into people wandering, trying to find meaning in life, trying to find home. Jesus comes. And in that eternal covenant, you can almost hear him saying, Father, I'll go get them. I'll bring them home. And we see the heart of God. In Luke 15, in the prodigal, I pondered this very often as a father of a prodigal. The, The father of the prodigal son had the means. He split up his estate with this wayward child. He had the means to go look for him. He had the means to send people to find him and bring him back. He never did. It's very instructive to parents of prodigals. But it says one day he saw his son coming afar off. That's very instructive. The father did not go look for the son because he was a prodigal. But he watched for him. He watched for him. He longed for him. And you can see the Savior coming to bring the prodigal home. He said in the Gospels, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who don't need to repent. And if a man owns 100 sheep and he loses one, he'll go search high and low until he finds it and brings it home and rejoice. And when the father of the prodigal son saw his son come home and ran and met him and fell on him and kissed him and slaughtered a calf, said, celebrate, my son was dead, is alive, was lost, is found, he's come home. It is a powerful picture of the gospel that God and Jesus and the Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, desire to give you a home. And it is evidence that you and I are creatures made in the image of God, that we long for home, that we ache for home. I saw something, quote, I think from the book or the movie Out of Africa. Blessed are the homesick, for they shall come home. So our journey is one on the way home. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you. You see, once you become a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, the aching for home is changed. It's changed from an empty aching to a filled longing. When you become a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, you're able to make something of a home here, realizing that this is not your final home. When you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this is all there is. You better make the best of it. Listen to the commercials. Better make the most of it. Get all the gusto you can. You only go around once in life. That's the word of someone who has no prospect of a home. That old gospel song, "At Home Beyond the Blue." If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just don't feel at home in this world anymore. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. This term, sojourners and exile. We've talked to some of you about this in some teaching we've done on the language in the Revelation that talks about the inhabitants of the earth. That's a Greek compound word, kata oikos, down. The inhabitants of the earth are people who've sunk their roots down here. This word Peter uses as sojourners is paraoikos. It is side dwellers. Peter says, live as side dwellers. Yes, you have to dwell here. You live in the midst of a people. You're to reach out. You're to love God and love your neighbor. But you're a side dweller. You're just alongside. You're not anchoring life here. You're on your way to a city whose builder and maker is God. So he's appealing to believers as side dwellers and as exiles. Who were the exiles? We studied this on Sunday evening when we looked at prophet after prophet after prophet, when we looked at the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, where the Jewish people were carried off into a foreign land. The psalmist says, when we got there, we hung up our harps. We were in a foreign land. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Exile. When the exiles had the opportunity, the first opportunity they had some years later, they were allowed to return where? Home. That's the language Peter uses here. People who are not yet home. And then the book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible, closes to talk about our final home. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen to what comes from the throne. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That's the language of the new covenant that we came across in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. When life is difficult and it presses in upon you, and you weep and you groan and you hurt, we're told that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes in this new and final home. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Paradise, Eden, was wonderful. Yet we abandoned it. We abandoned it. Our first parents left it, chose their own way rather than God's precious place to dwell. And Jesus came to a people lost, not clear where home was. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he lived, and he died, and he rose again. He said, come with me. I'll take you home. And then we have this description of the home where Jesus will take all who repent of their sin and trust in him. And along the way, so that we never forget, this is what's amazing to me, that in Titus chapter 3, where Paul is giving instructions, he says of the women, he says, teach them. Older women, teach the younger women. Chapter 2, verse 1 and then verses 3 to 5. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Well, okay, what we're going to talk about here. Justification, the complete godhood, complete manhood of Jesus. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older women, likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, not bound, not tied to home. The Proverbs 31 woman saw a field and bought it and was praised for her womanly genius, for caring for her home. Kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It's fascinating to me that to remind us along the way so that we never forget that we were made for home, that God built into the very being of woman and gave instructions to fuel and stir that which is innately there. Be good at home. Homemakers. God didn't leave a thing out. The first person who ever touched me with the gospel was a woman who kept her home. She was an Avon lady, so she went out selling cosmetics all around the place. But she kept home. And did her best to create a home for me, to raise me, in a good home. That's what God does. That's how much He loves His people. The very heart of God is woven into the character of woman. And so you come to this, and we've got to close now. When you don't feel like you're home, there's a reason for that. You're not. You're not. When you struggle, ladies, to cultivate a home environment, the struggle's real, but one day it will cease. Because you're not home yet. In 1939, the cinema classic Wizard of Oz, Dorothy in a dream finds herself far from home in a land called Oz. And she aches to return home. Well, there's someone tells her you need to follow the yellow brick road, gives her a pair of slippers, ruby slippers. Follow the yellow brick road. You'll get to Oz, you'll get to the Emerald City. And there the wizard will tell you how you can get home. I don't think this movie was written to communicate the gospel. But it's fascinating when you study the movie how some of the parallels to Pilgrim's Progress that are there. Dorothy goes on her way. You know the challenges that she faces. But she gets to Oz, gets to Emerald City, pardon me. Meets the wizard. That in itself is a strange encounter. But in the closing scene, in fact, I won't tell it to you. Let's just watch it. In the closing scene of the movie.
Yes, I'm ready now. Then close your eyes and tap your heels together 3 times. And think to yourself, there's no place like home. There's no place like home.
There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place.
Wake up, honey.
There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place.
Dorothy. Dorothy, dear. It's Aunt Em, darling.
Oh, Auntie Em. It's you.
Yes, darling.
Hello there. Anybody home? I just dropped by because I heard the little girl got caught in the big... Well, she seems all right now.
Yeah, she got quite a bump on the head. We kind of thought there for a minute she was going to leave us.
Oh.
But I did leave you, Uncle Henry. That's just the trouble. And I tried to get back for days and days.
There, lie quiet now. You just had a bad dream.
Sure. Remember me?
Your old pal, Hunk?
Oh.
Me? Hickory?
You couldn't forget my face, could you?
But it wasn't a dream. It was a place, and you, and you, and you, and you were there.
Oh,
sure.
But you couldn't have been, could you?
Well, we dream lots of silly things when we...
No, Aunt Em, this was a real, truly live place. And I remember that some of it wasn't very nice, but most of it was beautiful. But just the same, all I kept saying to everybody was, I want to go home. And they sent me home. Doesn't anybody believe me?
Of course we believe you, though.
Oh, but anyway, Toto, we're home. Home. And this is my room. And you're all here. And I'm not going to leave here ever, ever again. Because I love you all. And, oh, Auntie Em, there's no place like home.
No place like home. This is not a dream, though, and it's not a movie. It's a hope. It's an anchor for the soul. Man, woman, boy, girl, who will place their trust in Jesus Christ will find yourself on the path to home and have the hope that one day you will be home. And you have the desire in the meantime to make a home, a little taste of heaven on your way to heaven. It's called loving God. It's called loving others. Christian hospitality. It's called serving the world. You ready to go home? God's given the way through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.